That was beautiful. Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture is found in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. And in the New King James Version, it's titled Sixth Trumpet, the Angels from the Euphrates. And now the scripture. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Norm, for that expressive reading of God's Word this morning. Some time ago, when our kids were smaller, it was a Thursday evening, and for me, that's really sort of the end of the work week since I take Friday off. And I was at home, and I decided to do a bank reconciliation. And so I got the bank statement and compared it to the checkbook and found out that we had made a $300 error. But it's the kind of error that you like to make. We had $300 more than I thought we had. And so that was a wonderful, wonderful surprise. And the next day was Friday, as I said, my day off. And I was had a wonderful day off. I read a chapter in a book that was really meaningful and enjoyable. Spent a little extra time in prayer, spent some time reviewing some scriptures I had memorized. It was just very relaxing, very sweet. And I'm like, this is just a beautiful day off, I'm thinking. And Melinda comes home from the store, the grocery shopping that she does on Fridays. And it was around lunchtime, and she said, "Oh, I've got a pastor's wife's overnighter tonight, and we'll go into tomorrow. And kids are at school. Why don't we just enjoy some time together, just the two of us?" And in that era, that was a rarity. And I'm just thinking, I must be living right. I mean, everything is just breaking absolutely beautifully. And then before Melinda left for the overnighter, the pastor's wife's overnighter, she made a list of things for me to do. In that era, when the kids were smaller, if she would go somewhere, even for X number of hours, she would make a list to minimize the amount of damage that I could do while she was gone. And so she made the list, and, you know, it had things like, heat up the dinner and have devotional time and make sure Tony does his saxophone lessons and let them spend a little time reading. And then at the very bottom of the list, it said, "Make root beer floats." And I thought to myself, I didn't think it could get any better. And here it is. We get to have root beer floats at the end of the evening. And that's often the way life is, at least my experience has been. When you don't think things can get any better, it does get better. And when things couldn't get any worse, they do get worse. And it's amazing how both of those things can oftentimes be true. In light of what we saw last week, how could it possibly get worse here on earth than having demons torment men with a sting of a scorpion, a scorpion-like sting, for 5 months? Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, beginning of verse 13, where we see the stages that take place in the even worse sixth trumpet judgment from God. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And God in the book of Revelation is going to let up here after this. But the sixth trumpet following the fifth trumpet, that's about as heavy as it gets. Last week we saw the fifth trumpet. And we saw that the demons will be let out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit where they're imprisoned currently, some demons. They will be released. They will come. They will have the power to sting men with a scorpion-like sting or bite. And men and women and children will be seeking death. They will want to die, but they will not be able to die. Death will flee from them. And that's where we left off last week. And now the sixth trumpet. And I can imagine people will be really very grateful that the fifth trumpet judgment is over. Whew. But then the sixth trumpet will be blown. Revelation 9, verse 13. The setting free of the four angels. That's the first stage of the sixth trumpet. The setting free of the four angels. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded the sixth trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. We don't know for sure what the voice is or whose the voice is, but I think it's a pretty good guess that it is the same voice that was heard in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Let's take a look at Revelation 8, 3. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar that's before God in heaven, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Here we have an angel who's at the altar of God, and the altar of God has incense representing the prayers of the saints. I believe the prayers from the fifth seal, which are the prayers of the martyred tribulation saints, asking God how long, and the answer is not any more longer. God will respond to the prayers of the martyred tribulation saints by pouring out more wrath upon earth. It's likely the same angel sounding out again, who sounded out in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And he will be at the altar of incense, and he's going to give the command for the sixth angel to sound forth the sixth trumpet. He's going to trigger it, this other angel. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the word bound in the Greek is a perfect participle. And the idea is they have been bound and they continue to the present time to continue to be bound. Now, are good angels or bad angels the one who are shackled or bound? Bad angels, demons. And so these four demons are going to be unshackled. They will be unbound. Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared. Notice verse 15. They had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year they were released to kill one third of mankind. Prepared by who? Prepared by God. God in his sovereignty has prepared these four demons for such a time as this, quote unquote. They are going to be doing what God wants them to do exactly when he wants them to do it. The very hour, the very day, the very month, the very year. The text makes it very explicit that the timing is God's timing. They have been bound in the river Euphrates for years and years and years and years and years. The sixth trumpet sound, God's going to set them free to do exactly what God wants them to do. It's interesting to think that these angels, these demons, when they are set free, I imagine they're thinking, now we get to do what we want to do. But they are mere puppets on the string in God's hands. They are doing exactly what he wants them to do when he wants them to do it. And, you know, that's our life, too. Sometimes, and it was true in the book of Esther, God prepares us for such a time as this. He has a plan. He has good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. And sometimes those good works are really, really, really important good works. And he prepares us for such a time as this. That's what he's going to do with these four demons in the Euphrates River. At the precise moment, God is going to release them. And they will lead a group who are going to kill 1/3 of all the people on planet Earth at that time. Wow. I thought it might be fun to do a little estimating math here. Earth is going to be far less populated at this point than at the beginning of the tribulation. Let's kind of just think it through briefly. We don't know how many people will be killed by the first two seals. A whole lot. There will be war and there will be famine with the first two seals. The text doesn't tell us how many are going to die. However, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, I should say the second and third seal. From Revelation 6, 8, notice the fourth seal. So I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So 1/4 of mankind will be killed by the fourth seal. Now let's just assume that there's 8 billion people on the earth at that point. 1/4 would knock us down to 6 billion. And we know through the fifth seal, there's going to be believers who are martyred, and then there's got the sixth seal, and then you've got the first few trumpets, and people are going to die there. We don't know exactly how many. Let's go down to the third trumpet, Revelation 8:11. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And so we see that people will be dying from the vegetation and from the environment that will be struck by God from the first three trumpets. Many people will die. Let's just be conservative and say another billion die from those other ones. So we went from 8 billion to 6 billion, and let's just knock off another billion. I'm pretty sure that's conservative. That gets us down to 5 billion. And here, what we're looking at now, the sixth trumpet, 1/3 of that portion of people will die. 1/3 of 5 billion, and you're down to 3+ billion from a start of 8 billion. And so with confidence, we can say that between 1/2 and 2/3, maybe 1/2 and 3/4 of the inhabited earth will have been killed off by the wrath of God. I just think it's important to take a look at that big picture, especially when we get to the end of our text. And so to have your life will be a prize at this point. It will be a prize to even be alive. And so the first stage of this incredible, incredible trumpet judgment is the setting free of the four angels from the river Euphrates. This leads to the second stage, the slaughter of untold millions. The slaughter of untold millions. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And so we have the four demons leading an army of 200 million. Now, we don't know exactly who these 200 million are. So you've got the four demons set free, and their time has come to lead a large army of 200 million. And the 200 million is going to kill one-third of the earth's population. Now, the question is, who are these 200 million? And I think there are two viable options. I favor one over the other, but both of them have merit. Let's take a look at both options. Option number one, these 200 million are 200 million men, 200 million soldiers. That's option number one. Let's take a look at why that is a viable option. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16, if you look in verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. So now we're looking at the sixth bowl, not the sixth trumpet judgment. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, same river. Its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the world and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And so here we see clearly that the sixth bowl trumpet, there is going to be a large group of men from the east who are going to cross the river Euphrates, and they will come against Almighty God at the Battle of Armageddon. One reason some people believe that these are men, 200 million men, is that they equate the sixth bowl with the sixth trumpet and say that the men who are definitely men in the bowl judgment are also the same men in the trumpet judgment. Another reason we might believe that it's men is that God tends to use human beings, heathen armies, to express his wrath on earth. That happens not infrequently in the scriptures. Finally, we see fire-breathing horses here. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 9. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So these are going to be fire-breathing horses. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, these two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Who would love to get killed by a fire-breathing man? That's what's going to happen in Revelation 3 with the two, 3 through 5, with the two witnesses. And so the argument is, okay, in Revelation 11, we've got fire-breathing men. And in Revelation chapter 9, we have fire-breathing horses who have men on them. And so there's a parallel there. And that's the argument for there being 200 million men in this army led by the four demons to kill one-third of the earth. I, however, favor the 200 million to be 200 million demons. I don't think it's 200 million men. I believe more likely, and I could be wrong, I'm not going to certainly be dogmatic, because the text doesn't tell us. I think it makes more sense that these are 200 million demons killing one-third of the men and women and children on the earth. Why is that? Number one, You got four demons leading the 200 million strong army. It makes more sense to me that you have four demons leading 200 million demons instead of leading 200 million men. Furthermore, if we go back to chapter 9, verse 17, which we read already, the colors that we see here, fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, those are colors that we see more frequently dealing with hell and what's going on in hell. Fiery red, blue smoke, yellow sulfur. More importantly, the fifth trumpet was the sting of demons. We know that. Demons who would sting men for 5 months. It makes sense that God in the sixth trumpet just gives these same demons more authority, not merely to sting men, but now to kill men. That makes more sense to me. Finally, and most importantly, it would be really, really hard from a pragmatic standpoint to gather 200 million men, transport 200 million men, feed 200 million men, give water or drink to 200 million men. It's a lot easier to do that with demons who are easily gathered, who don't need any food, who don't need any water, and who can kill more quickly. I think it's demons and not men, likely. And so for the rest of the text, we're going to go by that because it has a little bit more weight than with merely men. So, more likely it's demons led by four demons, the four leaders, who can now kill people, be transported easily, and can destroy quickly. Let's go back to our text in Revelation 9. It says at the end of verse 17 that out of the horses' mouths will come fire, smoke, and brimstone. The fire will incinerate people, right? Fire comes out, people will be incinerated. And then comes smoke and brimstone. That will asphyxiate people. They won't be able to breathe with the smoke and the brimstone that comes out, the sulfur, the brimstone that will come out of the mouth of the horses. And so people will be burned to death and they will be asphyxiated. They won't be able to breathe, and there will be widespread destruction of the world because of that. In Psalm 11, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 11. Notice what King David says in Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Fire, brimstone, and a burning wind. In Isaiah chapter 30, we see similar language for the destructive wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. And in battles of brandishing, he will fight with them. For Topheth was established of old. Yes, for the king is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire and much wood. The breach of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. And so this fire and brimstone thing, this is something that God has used in time past here against the Assyrians to defeat his enemy as he expresses his indignation, as the text says. But this will be much more widespread. It will come from demons. It will come out of their mouths, fire, brimstone, smoke. Verse 18, back to Revelation 9. By these three plagues, the fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now we're going to go from the mouth to the tail. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. Last week we saw the bite like a scorpion. And we saw that most scorpions, about 24 out of 500 species, can kill with their bites. But the vast majority cannot kill with their bites. They can sting, they can torment, they can hurt. But here, they're going to have tails like a serpent, like a poisonous snake. And the thing about a poisonous snake is that poisonous snakes can be poisonous. And they can kill. And so the sting of a scorpion won't be as deadly as a serpent's tail that will inflict the poison into its victims. And so you have from the mouth, fire, brimstone, and smoke, and from the tails, the poison of a snake to kill people. 200 million demons. In my mind, this is about as bad as it gets in the whole book of Revelation until we get to the great white throne judgment. It's hard to imagine one third of mankind being slaughtered by demons from the pit of hell. But here's the amazing thing. These people have lived through perhaps as much as two-thirds or three-quarters, certainly at least one-half of the world has been dying right before their eyes, and yet the final stage of the sixth trumpet, this is what blows me away the most, the stubbornness of the unsaved heart. The stubbornness of the unsaved heart. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands. We're not going to change anything. We're not going to repent. We're not going to change our attitudes towards ourselves, towards God. We're not going to change our lifestyles. We're just going to keep on living the way we do. They did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor bear nor walk. Isn't it interesting how we have the worship of demons and idols in the same sentence? And there's a good reason for that. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to see why there's a link between the worship of idols and demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? No, rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. The idea here is when somebody worships an idol, they in essence are redirecting their worship from God to the one who has set up the demons, who has stirred people to make the idols, I should say, and that's demons. Demons are behind the idols. Demons are behind people worshiping something more than the one true God. When somebody worships sports or somebody worships music or somebody worships their cell phone or somebody worships their career, they are worshiping not just what they are worshiping, but the demons who are enticing them to do so. The demons are behind the worship of anybody except the one true God. Does that make sense? That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry," because when you are committing idolatry, you are not only violating the first commandment, not worshiping the one true God, you are worshiping the demons who are behind the idols. And the thing to me that is most powerful about all this is that deep down inside, people know this. People know this. They know that their hearts are being redirected from worshiping the one true God to worshiping that which is behind their idols. For instance, in Daniel chapter 5, You remember the story in Daniel chapter 4, I'm sure, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he thought a whole lot of himself. I mean, he was ruling the whole earth, and so it was pretty hard not to think a whole lot of himself, right? And God says to him, no, you need to acknowledge me. You need to acknowledge me. And he doesn't. And so God strikes him, and he crawls around outside like an animal for 7 years. Do you remember that story? And then God helps him to understand that he's only in the position that he's in because God has placed him there, and that he is to worship the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar dies, his son takes his place. His son dies, his grandson takes his place. And his grandson knows the story about Grandpa and Nebuchadnezzar. He knows the story, he understands the story, and yet he worships idols instead of the one true God. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, you and your lords, your wives and your concubines. You have drunk wine with them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which did not see, nor hear, or know. And the Lord who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified, even though you knew all of this. Deep down inside, man knows that he's not worshiping the one true God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but their foolish heart was darkened, and they began to worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Romans 1, 21 through 23 tells us, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they began to worship idols. And so the human heart is incredibly stubborn unless the Spirit of God does the miraculous and softens and melts the heart. Even after seeing all the things that mankind will see during the tribulation period. I remember years ago, I wasn't one of the first to go. It took a while to get there. The Passion of the Christ, the movie The Passion of the Christ, and it is not a perfect movie theologically, but I was really, really glad that I went. The bloody, brutal depiction of our Lord's suffering right before the cross and on the cross was very moving. It was very intense. It was extremely accurate, by the way. It was very, very accurate to Scripture and historically his suffering. And I remember thinking to myself, I love the Lord more now after watching this movie. He would go through that for me, that graphic, accurate depiction of his suffering before the cross and on the cross. Very, very moving. And I remember singing the song over and over again as we left the movie theater in my mind. Amazing love. Okay. That's what I sang over and over again in my mind. And I was very grateful that I went to the movie. And understanding the fact that this expression of love from God to people has been rejected, has been spurned, has been resisted by the vast majority of people over the years, it really helps me to see that God's wrath that we've been looking at is really not at all uncalled for. It really is proper. My understanding of his love is not undiminished because of a greater understanding of what he did for you and for me. And I guess it shouldn't surprise us, and here's the closing thought, it shouldn't surprise us that if people can resist the love of God, that it shouldn't surprise us that they'll also resist the wrath of God when it comes to coming to God. It really shouldn't surprise us. Lord, we recognize that you are holy and you are just and that you are righteous and that you are patient and gracious and loving and full of mercy. And Lord, may our hearts, those of us who've embraced Jesus, who've trusted what Jesus did on the cross and given our lives to you, may we not see you in a way that is skewed because of these judgments. But instead, Lord God, help us to see that you are completely just and that an incredible amount of love has been spurned, has been rejected, has been walked away from, and that eventually enough is enough. And Lord God, we pray for people that we know, people that we love, people without Jesus. We pray that they could not experience the horrors of the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and then the horrors, not just hell on earth, but hell in hell. And so, Lord God, help us to be your mouthpiece. Help us to be people who pray for you to soften hearts, who love people as you love them as well without Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.